And go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're still waiting for a hero. That one big fly is still here. Just landed on my forehead. And I know it sounds irrational, but every year there's one big fly. Big fly. Like that. That appears, and he's here today. One of the things you try to do whenever you do any public speaking is avoid overstating something. When everything is terrific, something's wrong, because everything is not terrific. And if everything is, what's another word we use? Fantastic. Then there's something wrong, because everything is not fantastic, if anything really is. And so you try to avoid using language that is too strong for the content. There is no passage anywhere in Scripture that even holds a candle to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, when you talk about mental attitude. And we will find that in the early verses that Paul has told us, and let's read them back as far as verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. And having exhorted in that direction to put others before ourselves, he then comes on with the absolutely unsurpassed and one single perfect illustration. And that illustration is when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said this, I will surrender all of the prerogatives of God to save man. And that is exactly what we're going to find as we look at least two times today at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. However, before we do so, let's get a little bit of the, what, lay of the land? Philippians 2, verse 5, gives the requirement in terms of mental attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. The attitude is then followed by the example, 2, 6 through verse 11. Not through 11, 2, 6 through 8. 2, 6 through 8. Is the example. And if you notice, verse 9 begins with the word therefore and gives us the reward. And extends to verse 11. So the requirement on our part for the right mental attitude, the example of the right mental attitude, 6 through 8, and the reward of it, verses 9 through 11. Now, as we go back to the opening statement, which is the requirement for the right mental attitude, there is a key word that goes throughout the entire book of Philippians, and we would do well to trace it because we're just beginning to mention it. And it is the word that describes our mindset. And I'm going to put it in a noun form, even though it's a verb. The key word in Philippians is mindset. It is way of thinking. And I want to show you that particular word, first of all, what it is, and then we'll trace it through in this hour, the fact that it really permeates the book of Philippians. The problem is, you would never, ever, ever, ever see it if you're reading an English Bible. because it is translated so variously that you would literally miss the whole thing that Paul is driving at throughout the book, because it is the word for mindset. It is the Greek word phroneo, P-H-R-O-N-E-O, phroneo. Can anyone see it in English? Shelley, you ought to see it. In what word? Okay, you're going to find this word in our English word for example, schizophrenia. Because the word is a word that simply means to think. And if you break schizophrenia down into its two words, schizo is also a Greek word for split or divided, and phrenia is from phroneo, that means to think. To think split would be literal translation of it. And let me give you the first simple place you find that word in its basic meaning. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 11. And I'm going to show you the word phroneo, or usually comes over in English in some form of phrenia, but it is phroneo, Greek, meaning to think. And notice the very simple, basic meaning of this word, which is the key word to the book of Philippians, chapter 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, phroneo as a child. And notice, very easy, very simply, it means to think as a child. And as Paul writes the book of Philippians, this is his key word, to think in a certain way. And therefore, it is used of thinking, it is used of mindset. Here's another way we could translate the word, frame of mind. Mindset, frame of mind is the idea involved. It occurs seven times in the book of Philippians. And in each case, Paul is talking about a mindset that we ought to have. He is talking about a way we ought to think. And that is very, very heavy in text of Philippians. Now, even though it occurs seven times, you will look forever to find those seven times, and you will never find them because they're translated by various words in the book of Philippians. So let's go through. And this is basically mind work this morning. And think through the various places it occurs. It occurs in 1:7. Philippians 1:7. Shall we do a who can find it? Who can find it? It's not translated to think, but it's translated by words that are very similar to an attitude, a mindset. Can you find a word in verse 7 that would translate the idea of a mindset, the idea of a frame of mind? No. It is right for me to feel this way. It is translated to feel. Now, there are times when to feel a certain way does truly mean to think a certain way, doesn't it? And when you read verse 7, even in English, you will admit that that's really what he's talking about, the way he feels about them, the way he thinks about them, his mindset about them. But please note that Paul in 1:7 is not talking about emotion. he's talking about attitude. He's talking about the way he thinks about these people. And thus, our first meeting with the Word, it is only right for me to think this way about you all. Does anyone have think in your Bible? I think, what have you got, Old King James? Or King James? Okay, that's a good point. Well, we have to say, Scofield reference, okay, and that's King James. It's a passage where we can say in verse 7, King James wins. It translates the Greek word literally, and Paul is talking about, how do I think about you people? I may not get to see you, I may not face you face to face, but I can tell you this way, I can open up my mind, and I can tell you my attitude. I can tell you the mindset I have toward you all people, all you people. And our first occurrence is 1:7. It occurs two times in 2:2. Two times in 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And that is literally, think the same thing. The word phroneo, think the same. I want you to think the same. And therefore, he is talking about a harmony of mental attitude. And that's exactly a literal translation of the Greek. The verb think, and then followed by the words, two words, the same. And so verse 2 begins by saying, I have a desire for you, and I want you to think, have the same mindset, have unity of thought in the church. And so verse 2, make my joy complete by phroneo, think the same thing, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent in one purpose is literally the word think. Thinking the same thing. So literally, verse 2 begins and ends by saying, have a mindset. And the verse ends by saying, have a mindset. Mental attitude is the theme. Chapter 2 and verse 2. 5. Can someone find the word? Find the verb. It's a verb. What is it? Translates the same Greek word, phroneo. You find it in verse 5? You got it. Have this attitude. So in our translations, we've got have this attitude. It's interesting that we've had now how many different translations of it. To feel, to have the same mind, to be intent on one purpose, all washes out with the same verb. Identical, and it's showing the thread of a theme that comes through. And in verse 5, have this attitude. Chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. And notice in 3:15, once again, it has the same translation as 2:5. Let us therefore. And notice this is very much in Paul's mind because he's commanding this. He said, I order you to think this way. I'm commanding a mental attitude. So let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if any have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So think this way. 3:19. And in 3:19 it said, and this is a negative attitude, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who, and here's the word phroneo, set their minds on earthly things. Chapter 4 and verse 2. And 4:2 is an interesting use of this word because it has to do with a very practical situation. It has to do with the problem that two ladies in the church were having. Yodias and Syntyche were having a problem. And their problem was due to the fact they couldn't get their mindset common. They couldn't get a common frame of mind, and consequently, they were at one another's throat. So I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to, and our word for have the same mind is, live in harmony. But live in harmony is the same word. It is the word phroneo. So Yodias and Syntyche need to get their attitudes aligned. They need to think in the same manner together. It's a theme in Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 10. See if you can find it in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Can you find the word phroneo, meaning to think? Concern. Unusual translation, isn't it? Your concern for me and concern is the word phroneo. Now, let me make a couple of observations on that. The first one is this. Notice that if you... Now, that's going to happen frequently today. If you don't have some way to relate to the original text, you miss a lot. Jane, can you find me a Kleenex? The drip is... Where is Jane? Thank you. Thank you, Janet. This tape will need a little editing. I don't know, Corey, whether you ever did this, but I was always taught in speech and communication, never apologize if your voice is bad. Just go ahead and cough all over them. It's obvious I have a cold. And so I won't apologize for it, and I'll just blow my nose right in front of you, and we'll put it on tape. And Galen can lead singing from over the organ. So notice throughout the entire book, you have a theme that comes through when you relate to the original text, and we'll want to note it all the way through, because Philippians is liberally sprinkled with the idea of, I want you to think in a certain way, to have a certain mindset, and much of the book is about it. Now, when we come then to the conclusion with these words, we can say several things. Number one, Philippians has a lot to teach us about mental attitudes. It has a lot to teach us in the way we ought to think. Number two, Paul put a great importance on mental attitudes among Christians. Now, throughout the book, coupled with the command to think in a certain way, Paul gives us three primary examples. And the three primary examples are, I really shouldn't say three primary because it tends to put them on the same level, but it's going to give us three illustrations, one divine and two human. First of all, that attitude is illustrated by, or we have an example in one Jesus of a correct mental attitude to, on the human level, Timothy was an example of a good attitude. And third, Epaphroditus. And therefore, we'll have one divine example, the perfect example, and then a couple of relative ones on the human level. Let's note them. First of all, Jesus 2, 5 through 11. And let's read that because we want to take this apart very carefully this morning, because it is probably the outstanding passage where you have a perfect example. I know nowhere else to go to turn to a perfect example of something than in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that is the perfect example of putting the interests of others before ourselves. And therefore, if we have come through and read verses such as verse 3, which said, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, and we have any delusion that we have in any sense even begun to fulfill that command, then it ought to be thoroughly annihilated by the time we get through verse 8. Because by the time, in the matter of fact, I experienced that this week in thinking, well, you know, I do a pretty good job of that. Until I finished through verse 8, and when I studied through verse 8, I have to admit that to verse 4, I don't do that at all. I have never done that. If you mean do it in the sense that he did it, you know, we may have inconvenienced ourselves, given up our personal interests in the interests of others. And the way we rate ourselves is, I remember on the way over here this morning in traffic, I motioned this person to turn in front of me. I mean, I put his interests before mine. Well, if you think that, then you're going to feel very, very, very humiliated by the end of verse 8. When we find out that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I've got every prerogative of deity that I wish, and I give it up. I set it aside for those that I care for. And by the time we get to verse 8, I think any semblance of obedience that we've rendered to verse 4 is going to be thoroughly out the window. At least it was in my case. All right, illustration, Jesus 2, 5 through 11. Now, second illustration, Timothy 2, 19 and 20. Verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that you may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So we now come from the fact that this is an illustration that is perfect, and in a certain sense of the word, unattainable for us. He does say, I can show it to you in shoe leather. And his name is Timothy. Because he has a concern for you that is like that which Jesus Christ had for us. Epaphroditus, verses 25 and 26. But I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, Epaphroditus is a funny fellow. Really, odd bird, isn't he? Have you ever been really sick and someone else was concerned with you and your concern for their concern was greater than your concern that you were sick? If I'm sick and someone expresses concern, I love it. Don't you? I like it. Because they see that I'm at a disadvantage and they're concerned for me. Well, Epaphroditus, again, was an odd duck. And he said, oh, you folks have heard that I'm sick. You're feeling bad about it. And you know what that makes me feel? That makes me feel very badly. Because my condition has been a source of depression for you. And so, Epaphroditus, again, I would submit him as an odd duck because he has an attitude of humility and lowliness that is unknown. Okay, shall we continue Philippians or shall we quit? I'm ready to quit, aren't you? Only kidding. Okay, looking that then at the key word, back at verse 2 of chapter 2. Franeo. And we need to prepare ourselves for what we're about to study by asking a very simple question. 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. What mind? And continuing on in verse 2. Intent in one purpose or intent on one mind. What mind? And what is the answer to the question, what mind? Well, the answer to the mindset that is normative and commanded of the Christian, it is the mindset that Christ had when he died for us. The mindset that Christ had when he died for us. Now, in explaining that, Paul is going to go all the way back. And there's a picture, I haven't seen it for years, but it expresses exactly what's here. It's a picture that portrays clouds. And it has Christ, in the typical form, stepping forth out of heaven. And it is captioned, out of the ivory palaces. And the whole emphasis is, here is the Son of God stepping forth from heaven in a condescending manner in order to put the interests of men and women above his own interests and above his own glory. The throne for the thorns. He's leaving heaven for earth. He's leaving the place of glory at the right hand of the Father to take a place and be born, and if you take the word that is translated manger, they placed him in a manger. I think we've explained previously that the word manger was a watering trough for an animal. The Son of God placed in the watering trough for an animal. And he's going to say, there is the perfect mental attitude that we ought to emulate. Maybe we could illustrate it. The Queen of England arrives in the United States and she steps forth from a banana boat. Queens don't come on banana boats. They come in glory. And that is even a poor illustration of what the Son of God did. He came in the watering trough of an animal. And that is condescension. And Paul is going to teach us that this is the kind of attitude that ought to be manifested among believers. Now, may we say this, that in talking about this in the book of Philippians, it's particularly pointed because of the people to whom it was written. It was written to Greeks. And the Greeks were all in capital, bold-faced letters, a proud people. They had, do you know that the word humility is treated in Greek writings as a great vice? If you give up your interests for someone else, you are nothing less than a wimp. Because only wimps do that. And you are something despicable. I really ought to read to you some of the statements that the Greeks and the philosophers have made about people who put others' interests before their own. And it is an absolutely despicable thing. Some of the virtues, such as love, such as joy, are virtues in Greek philosophy. And they're also virtues in Christianity, not humility. Humility is a vice. It's a thing that you despise people for in the Greek context and for these great proud people. And we'll pick up next time and show you some of the reasons why they had every reason to be proud people. You have never surpassed Aristotle, Plato, Sophocles in thinking. They thought like no one else has ever thought. And I don't think you will find anyone who would fault and say, even in the secular realm, that Plato and Aristotle and Sophocles were a bunch of ignoramuses. And we can take that on, and we will pick up here next hour with the areas in which the Greeks had it all. And because they had it all, they thought very highly of themselves. And so Paul comes to the church at Philippi and says, I'm going to drop a bomb on you folks. You a believer? You trust Christ? You have to reject the whole mentality of your age and think differently. And we will dip into that and look at it, and I think find it very helpful next hour, tonight. We will be with that. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful for the times when it breaks into our little, silly, selfish world and devastates us. And we pray that as we study and see the example of the Son of God in dying for us, we pray that we all will become devastated in order that we might grow and understand how little, how self-centered all of us truly are in the light of the action of the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.